Shalom, this is Billy Brim and the Voice of One Witness radio broadcast reading to you from my book, The Blood and the Glory, The Latter Rain Outpouring, chapter 22, page 139. A desire arose in Reverend Charles Parham's heart. What exactly does the Bible mean when it speaks of being baptized in the Holy Spirit? It was the end of the year 1900. Miraculously, the Lord led him to an overgrown mansion on the outskirts of Topeka, Kansas, where he was to have a Bible school to learn the answer to that question. The students, some sent there quite supernaturally, were encouraged to read the Bible independently on the subject. When they met together, this was a Bible school with a question. What does the Bible mean when it says the baptism of the Holy Spirit? What's the evidence that you have received it? When they met together, the consensus was that in the Bible, the baptism in the Holy Spirit was evidenced by speaking in tongues. In a watch night service, December 31st, 1900, the students waited on the Lord in prayer. A little past midnight, 1901, the official beginning of the 20th century, Agnes Osman, a returned missionary, was the first to be baptized in the Spirit and speak with other tongues. The disciples in the Jerusalem outpouring in Acts chapter 2 spilled out of the upper room and into the streets of Jerusalem. Likewise, the participants at Topeka spilled out of Kansas with news of their blessing. Some stopped off in the Tulsa area, and my great-grandparents were a part of the Holy Ghost revival there. Brother Parham took his Bible school to Houston, Texas. There, a spiritual black man, William J. Seymour, accepted what Parham taught. Brother Seymour believed, but he had not yet received the experience himself when he was invited to preach at a holiness church in Los Angeles, California. After he preached on the baptism in the Holy Ghost and that tongues was the initial evidence, the pastor shut down the meeting and padlocked the door. The tiny congregation accepted the message, however, and Richard and Ruth Asbury invited Seymour and the others to hold prayer meetings in their home at 216 Bonnie Bray Street. Thomas R. Nickel tells it like this in his book, Azusa Street Outpouring, as told to me by those who were there. Some nights later, on April 6, 1906, Brother Seymour and seven others were seated in the living room in a spirit of prayer and waiting upon the Lord. Suddenly, as by a bolt of lightning from heaven, they were all knocked from their chairs to the floor, and many began speaking with other tongues. Little Willella Asbury rushed from the kitchen to see what was happening in the living room. Young Bud Traynor was on the front porch prophesying and preaching. Jenny Moore stood up and prophesied in what the others declared was Hebrew. Then she went to the piano and for the first time in her life began playing beautiful music and singing a beautiful language with a beautiful voice. These gifts she never lost, and she did marry Brother Seymour, who was the head of the Azusa Street Revival later. The news spread like wildfire. White people joined the colored people overflowing the house. The front porch became the pulpit, and the street became the pews. An old deserted two-story building was located at 312 Azusa Street, a dead-end street only about a half block long. The great earthquake struck San Francisco and surrounding countryside on April 18. The quake and the disastrous fires that followed took several thousand lives. On the 19th, a lesser shock struck Los Angeles. Many began to seek closer relationship with God. Ruth Asbury and Jenny Moore went to Peniel Hall. Jenny spoke in tongues and Ruth explained, "This is that prophesied by Joel." The crowd followed them to Azusa Street, and the great rush was on. Tent meetings, missions, and churches were so emptied that some closed and joined the movement. The upstairs was the tarrying room, but many received their baptism just sitting in the lower services. Joseph Seymour had become a sort of moderator, and he was a marvelous teacher of the deep things of God, though usually he sat with his head bowed inside the shoebox pulpit, while God carried on the meeting. Only the anointed would preach. As many as 9 services were held in one day. The meetings continued day and night and around the clock. People would come in and kneel and pray. 2 favorite songs were Under the Blood and The Comforter Is Come. Singing in the Spirit, like unto some perfect heavenly choir, struck awe to all newcomers. Prophecies, messages, and interpretations were given with convicting power, as though the Lord Himself were speaking directly. Conversions, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, miraculous healings, and casting out demons became regular procedures. The power could be felt even 5 blocks away from the building. That power resounded around the world. In 1906, Thomas B. Barrett, a well-known Methodist minister in Oslo, Norway, came to the United States for other reasons, but was drawn by the power to Azusa Street, where he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. He took the message to Norway and became a leader in the establishment of Pentecostal fellowships throughout Europe and the Third World. English by birth, Barrett visited Alexander Boddy's Anglican Church in Sunderland, England, in September 1907. When, quote, the fire fell, as they described it, several experienced the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and Sunderland became the Azusa of England and Europe. In my research, I found in a little book by Donald G., led me to a treasure trove of information on the latter rain outpouring and the place the blood held in its manifested power. Donald G., a well-respected early Pentecostal pastor and teacher and author, said that the one who chronicled the outpouring best was Alexander Boddy. He said that the well-educated Boddy did this through his monthly publication, Confidence, which he published from 1908 to 1926. Through the offices of the archives at the Assemblies of God headquarters in Springfield, I was able to obtain some copies of that magazine, Confidence. When I did, I opened a wonderful window for me to watch the outpouring at the turn of the century as it happened. Its long issues reported in such detail, I felt like a close observer at their meetings. I saw plainly the place of the blood in the outpouring and in their lives. Boddy wrote in the first issue, April 1908, "What hath God wrought?" A year ago, the writer only knew of some 5 or 6 persons in Great Britain who were in the experience. At the time of printing this, there are probably more than 500. I found that as I was studying, they knew every person in all the world who received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It was reported back to Alexander Boddy. Even if someone received in Syria, they reported it back to him, and he put it in this magazine. The lead article in the first issue I read was entitled, His Own Blood. Boddy opened with this statement, "We praise our God that He is teaching us in these days the wonderful depth, efficacy, and the power of the blood. This wonderful plan of redemption, which only a God could have conceived and only a God could have carried out, goes to the root of the matter." 2 ladies who were the first to receive at Sunderland wrote their testimony for the first issue. And I quote, "God directed us to come to Sunderland and wait here with His children for our Pentecost with signs following. He heard us, and on the night of Sunday, September 1st, 1907, He came suddenly, as He had promised, and filled these temples with His glory, simultaneously speaking through us in new tongues, filling us to the overflow with the joy of His presence. We entered in through the precious blood, the only way of perfect cleansing." Now, this has been written 7 months since their baptism. Pentecost has meant for us the victory of Jesus in the daily life. Victory against the fiercest onslaughts of Satan. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives to the death. This was written by Margaret Howell and Mabel Scott. The format of the magazine Confidence included many reports from across England and also from around the world. The first issue included a report from Boland Street Mission in Bradford, England. Its writer would become a regular contributor, as well as one of the most powerful ministers the church has ever known. His name, Smith Wigglesworth. Wigglesworth received his baptism in the Holy Spirit at Sunderland. Again, you can see the place of the blood in these days. In Wigglesworth's own account, in his biography, The Apostle of Faith, and I quote, "For 4 days I wanted nothing but God. But after that I felt I should leave for my home, and I went to the Episcopal Vicarage to say goodbye. I said to Mrs. Boddy, the vicar's wife, 'I'm going away, but I've not received the tongues yet.' She answered, 'It is not the tongues you need, but the baptism.' 'I have secured the baptism, sister,' I protested, 'but I would like you to lay hands on me before I leave.' She laid her hands on me and then had to go out of the room. The fire fell. It was a wonderful time as I was there with God alone. He bathed me in power. I was conscious of the cleansing of the precious blood, and I cried out, 'Clean, clean, clean.' I was filled with the joy of the consciousness of the cleansing. I was given a vision in which I saw the Lord Jesus Christ. I beheld the empty cross, and I saw him exalted at the right hand of God the Father. I could speak no longer in English, but I began to praise him in other tongues, as the Spirit of God gave me utterance. I knew then, although I might have received anointings previously, that now at last I had received the real baptism in the Holy Spirit, as they received on the day of Pentecost." Wigglesworth closed his report from Bradford in the first issue of Confidence with a poem. It may have come with his vision. Certainly it was a psalm from his spirit, so recently filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. "My soul is filled with boundless love while gazing on the precious blood. I catch the rays of Jesus' face, transfixed in me the throne of grace. Wonders beyond the human mind, rushing into me a life divine. I feel the power of the Holy Dove and speak in tongues of things above." A.A. Boddy made a trip to Scotland and reported for the first issue on the outpouring there. The writer was so overwhelmed by the sights and scenes which met him on some of the last days of March that he could say, "Behold, the one half has not been told. There is a great spiritual power in the meetings. Scottish people know their Bibles. They're no fools, not carried away easily. But they know that God has appeared in their midst, and they praise him, and they exalt the ever-precious blood by which victory is ensured." Victory in the blood. It was in this move, this early day move of God, that wonderful song, "There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb." That was one of the main songs of the outpouring, what we call the latter rain outpouring. More on this tomorrow. Won't you visit us at Billy Brim, BILLYEBRIM.org, or call us at 1-800-972-3447 to see how you can get your copy of the book, The Blood and the Glory. It's one I read myself and refer to often. Until tomorrow.